Let's open God's Word this morning once again to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we'll read the first 16 verses of the chapter. Last Sunday, we looked at the first two verses of 1 Timothy 5, and this morning we'll focus specifically on verses 3 through 8. But we'll be reading the whole passage, verses 1 through 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, Then he, that's Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now you think about that. If this is a parable about prayer, what's the most important way to pray? What should we be praying for? Where are we most at risk of losing heart? It has to be something world-changing, right? It has to be something that they'll be writing about in the history books for centuries from now, because if Jesus wants to teach us about prayer and about not losing heart, it has to mean something for that lesson to hit home. So Jesus explains. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. Lest by her continually coming to me, she weary me. Now think about that. If Jesus was teaching us about prayer, its effectiveness, about not losing heart, especially when things are so intense and so troubling, you'd think that he would pick a situation that would be earth-shattering and say, even for that, God will hear your prayer. The biggest worldwide ordeals, the biggest calamities, even for that, God cares. But he does the opposite. He talks about the type of prayer that pretty much nobody pays attention to. nobody cares about. If Jesus was trying to get that parable published as a book, as an idea for a book or something like that, and he presented it to the publishers, they would have laughed him out of the office. Who cares about a story about a widow praying? Who cares? Who cares about a widow needing justice? How is that going to help people to learn how to pray and trust the Lord? But even if the publishers might laugh, God has never laughed at the humble prayer of a widow. Boys and girls, do you remember what Jesus then says about our prayers? He says in that parable that if a corrupt judge is eventually willing to hear the pleas of a widow, he says, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with him? Won't God hear them and answer even a widow's cry for help if she puts her trust in the Lord? Now, if you know your Bibles, you'd realize that for Jesus to talk about prayer and a widow is not a new idea. It's not that he came up with a brand new story. Talking about widows and their prayers shouldn't surprise us. If there's any category of people that God takes a special interest in, it's widows and orphans alongside of them. Psalm 68, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. And you know James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And even the psalms that we've sung from already this morning, they talk about the Lord's listening to the one who calls out in their need. Psalm 146, Psalm 86, Psalm 40. In a few moments we'll be singing from Psalm 68. Which means then, if you consider the parables, if you consider the Psalms, when the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 5, honor widows who are really widows, he is not saying anything that should surprise us. In fact, it should almost go without saying, if God's people are supposed to reflect the love and compassion of their heavenly Father, then of course it begins with honoring widows. If our Savior's heart is to tend to the needs of the lost and the destitute and the helpless, even the shameful and the despised, then certainly the heart of the church should look like this. But of course, this passage is much more than just a repetition or a reminder of a law that we're supposed to keep. This is good news. This is good news as much as it is instruction. How then shall we live? It is good news that we get to look at our Savior who calls us to these things. Our brother takes care of his household. He loves his family. The Father loves his children, all of them, so much so that even the widows who are despised and shamed by the world are honored by the Lord, who gives them their place, their home, who gives us our home within his arms of steadfast love. And that's why we need to honor the widow who hopes in God. We'll look at that in three parts as we work through this passage. First, learn to honor. Second, command to trust. And third, condemn the denier. Honor the widow who hopes in God. So verse 5 says, honor widows who are really widows. What does it mean to honor? We hear it every Sunday. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you. That's usually how we think of it in terms of a relationship of authority and the one who is under that authority. So honor the one who is above you in authority. And the fifth commandment certainly does have a role in this passage, as we'll see. But honor is not simply done because a person has authority over you. It is not done simply because you have to, an obligation. You have to show honor to people who are in authority over you. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew chapter 15. The scribes and the Pharisees ask Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? You know, that's our tradition. That's the rules we follow. And Jesus answers by talking about the commandments that God has given, including the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. But then he points out to the scribes and the Pharisees that they have gone beyond the commandments and they've heaped upon God's people layer upon layer of tradition and custom, these heavy burdens of new laws, thinking that the more laws we keep, the more honor we show to God. Do what you're supposed to do as a member of the church, and then once you've reached that, do even more. And it's an incessant call to obey, to do more, to keep working. Never enough. Never reached a plateau of peace. And Jesus points out that is that what God expects of his children? Is that what God asks of honor? Jesus quotes Isaiah 29, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They've got all kinds of things to say, all kinds of things that they've claimed they have done for me. They honor me with their lips, Jesus says, but their heart is far from me. Honor doesn't mean anything if it's just about the rules you're supposed to obey, the things you're supposed to do. Genuine honor comes from the heart that wants to be close to the Lord. In the same way, giving honor to widows is not done with lip service. If the church visitors were to come for their biannual meetings with the council and they asked the elders, are the widows honored in this church? And the only answer that we in the council could give is, well, they're on our care group lists. So if she gets sick, we'll send her a meal. You might say, well, that's great. We should be doing that. But is that what honor means? Is that the heart of honor? Make sure she's on a list so if she gets sick, she gets a meal. To honor is to have a special care, a special attention, willingly given, not just because we have to, but willingly given to elevate the needs and the cares and that person themselves above you. To honor them above yourself. When you honor your father and mother, you put their wisdom above your own. You put their status, their authority above your own. You cannot look down on someone and honor them at the same time. And even when they sin against you, that doesn't mean that the roles become reversed and now you're in charge and they have to honor you. No, even then, in your attitude towards them, your word choice, your commitment, it always goes upward towards them. Think of it in that respect, going upwards towards them. Which is what makes this instruction in verse 3 so interesting. Honor widows who are really widows. Because in those days, widows were anything but upward. They were the lowest of the low. But what is Paul talking about? Honor widows who are really widows. What's the distinction he's making there? We need to remember that this letter is written to Pastor Timothy in his care for the church in Ephesus. And in that congregation, there were some believing women whose husbands had passed away. Widows. But these widows still had their children. They still had their homes. They had their extended families. They weren't alone. Whereas there were other widows in the church, when their husbands passed away, they had nothing. Maybe it's because the Lord hadn't blessed them with children. Maybe the Lord hadn't blessed them with healthy finances. Or maybe after the husband died, the widow became a believer, became a member of the church, and her children were appalled that she had done such a disgraceful thing as to become a Christian. And so they said, we want nothing to do with you. They've left her completely alone. So now she's a member of the church, but she has nothing. That's the kind of widow that Paul is talking about. That's the kind of widow that the church must especially show honor to. The one who has nothing but the church. The one who can offer you nothing. It's not like she has much to put it all in the offering bag. She can't make much of a financial contribution. Maybe she's very young in the faith, so she doesn't have a whole lot of spiritual wisdom. Maybe she's in poor health, so she needs a lot of help from people in the church. She can't give them anything in return. She can't make them a meal to say thank you. Maybe she's in such poor health she can't even say thank you. When she has nothing honorable about her, honor her. And what does that remind you of? Isn't it the way that our Savior looks at us? Doesn't our Savior look at us with such incredible compassion? Such attention for our needs? That the more we need from Him, the more grace He loves to give us? Even when we deserve less than nothing from Him, we deserve His condemnation. And yet He looks upon us with love. He honors us to call us His brothers and sisters. Because what does Jesus do? When the widow prays, He listens. When the sheep is lost, He finds him or her. When the prodigal son comes back, He and the Father welcome them. When the disciples flee, Jesus restores them. When the persecutor pursues the church, Jesus converts him. When the sinner falls into his sin, Jesus saves. This is not at all a new pattern for us to see in the Word this morning. This is merely one example of how the church sees itself. In the eyes of Christ, how we see ourselves, and therefore how we see each other. In fact, that's the point of verse 4. It's that it's not a surprise at all that we should honor those who are really widows, because it says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Who is it that needs to learn piety at home and to repay their parents? It's those children and grandchildren who were raised under the care of that now widow. Which means that we as Christian families need to learn to love our moms and our grandmas, our omas, especially those who have lost their husbands. Perhaps for some of them there's financial instability. Perhaps it was your father, your grandfather who always took care of the finances and paying the bills, and now mom has no idea what goes where and when. Go get her car serviced at the mechanics. Go check her basement for leaks. Help Oma learn how to FaceTime on her new cell phone because she doesn't know which buttons to press. Pray with her. Encourage her. Listen to her. Give her yourself. She's your mom. She's your grandmother. Honor her. And especially when she can't stay in her own home anymore. Don't do as the world does and ship her off to a nursing home to say she's no longer my problem. Maybe she does need to be in a place that can care for her like that. That's not the problem. But if your heart is saying, finally, I don't have to carry that responsibility anymore, you are heading in the opposite direction of honor. Your honor needs to increase if that's where she needs to be. She's not in her home anymore that she's familiar with. She's surrounded by strangers. It's likely not a place for spiritual growth. So really honor her. It was this care for widows in particular that set the church apart in the Roman world. The church father Tertullian wrote that unlike the world that uses its gifts and its wealth for feasts and bouts of drinking, the church uses its wealth, its gifts, to support and bury poor people who can't afford their own funeral. The church uses its gifts to supply what's needed for old people who are confined to their homes and other such activities as those, he says. And he says that it is mainly for those deeds of love so noble that many pagans on the outside of the church will label the church and say, "See how they love one another." That's why verse 4 says, "Let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents." Because if that's first, if we learn that well in our own families, then when it comes time to honor those who are really widows, who have no family, who have nothing but are part of the church, it will become second nature to us to look beyond our families and see those in our family, the family of God, who need the same care. They're our sisters too. Why would we not honor them as we honor our own mothers and grandmothers? After all, and this is a remarkable thing, what the Bible says, this is good and acceptable before God. Does that ring any bells for what we've studied so far in 1 Timothy? That's a familiar phrase. So far, though, the way that that phrase has been used is in conjunction with the gospel. How Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's good and acceptable in the sight of God. How God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's good and acceptable in the eyes of God. So those two statements about the heart of what the church is about, the message we have, the grace of God, right alongside those two tremendous statements, God puts the care of widows. This is also good and acceptable in my sight. If we know and desire the love of God for sinners, if we rejoice in the compassion that Jesus has for the church, if we learn how grace works to save those who have nothing like you and me, and of course, learn how to honor widows who are really widows. In the same way, every member of the church, widows included, need to walk by faith in the grace of our Lord, which is why we see next the command to trust. Verse 5, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day." This is speaking about all widows, but especially those who are really widows, who are members of the church, who profess their faith in Christ. Paul is describing her heart, her focus, how she gives of herself, even if she has nothing else to give. It begins with her trust in the Lord. It begins with a spiritual rest in His hands. Her rest, what she seeks to rest in, is not saying, "Well, my husband's gone, and now I'm a shameful person in the eyes of the world, and I've got to recover my reputation. Or my children have abandoned them. I have to win them back. I have to be like the world. I have to prove myself. I have to show that I'm worth something." And once she finally achieves a new status, then she can be at rest. No, Paul says, your rest is not in what people think of you. Even if they think of you as the most shameful person to be, your rest is not in the honor that you think you are owed. You don't define yourself by what other people see in you, but by what the love that God gives to you. And that way, when she does begin to receive the help of her brothers and sisters in the church, what she's looking for is not, "Well, I think I deserve this," or "I should get more," or "I should be even more honorable in their eyes." What she sees when she sees their open hands toward her, she sees Jesus in those hands. She hears Jesus in their voice. She rejoices in their love because she knows that it comes from the hearts that the Holy Spirit has regenerated and has filled with the love for her for the sake of the Lord. She knows that those who care for her in the church love her because of how they have first been loved, and she just enjoys that. As she sees the work of God's grace in the church, her heart sings with joy. Her trust in the Lord grows even more. And you compare this to how much people usually think of widowhood, of growing old in general, just being alone. She doesn't see her widowhood as a dead end. She doesn't say, "I've got nothing left." She doesn't become completely passive, sits in her chair and just expects life to happen to her. Even if all she can do is sit in her chair, she is not idle there. This Christian woman, this is not the kind of trust that sits back and says, "Whatever God does for me, I guess will be enough." She puts her trust in the Lord and puts that trust to work. It says she continues in supplications and prayers night and day, Paul says. She busies herself with perhaps what she has the most unique opportunity to fulfill out of anyone else in the congregation. She can be that persistent widow of Jesus' parable in Luke 18. And not just for her own needs, but for those whose lives are so full of other responsibilities that they can't perhaps be in supplication and prayer night and day. Not like she can. What's interesting is God's word is not setting this out as merely an alternative, a different option. You know, consider this. If you become a widow, consider trying this kind of lifestyle. God is saying, here's the difference between faith and unbelief. Here's the difference between the church and the world, life and death. Verse 6, but she who lives in pleasure, she who seeks her own, herself, who sets herself first, is dead while she lives. Think about that. Think about our expectations of what it means to grow old. Some people think that once you're retired, well, now you're finally free to be yourself, to do what you want, to live a life you deserve, free from financial restraint, free from commitments. You've earned the right to finally focus on you. Family, church, okay, they're nice, but me first. What's interesting is you even watch that for those who are widowed or one of the spouses dies. Especially if it's sooner than the couple was counting on. They had made all these plans for their retirement, and then one of them passes away. You can see in the surviving spouse this sense, this temptation to say, yeah, but I was owed something better. My retirement should have been like this. We were supposed to do this together. We were supposed to take this vacation, but now we can't. There's bitterness there. And they say, well, then I'm going to do what I want to do while I still have the chance to do it, and nobody's going to tell me otherwise. Forget how I can be a blessing to the church, even in my widowhood. I'll worry about trusting in the Lord when I can't do anything but sit in a chair by myself. But what's happened to the heart? It's a temptation for seniors. What's happened to the heart is it becomes consumed with the selfish idolatries of the world. That's why verse 7 says quite strongly, in these things, command that they may be blameless. It's a command because Paul understands the corruption that can easily overtake a heart, especially when the one closest to us is taken away. To look at what we've lost and then turn that around is the advantage we use about others and our relationships with them. You know, someone comes over to visit and all we want to talk about is the grumbles, the complaints. We're prone to be bitter. We're talking, I should have had this. Or that person should have done this. It's easy to let ingratitude take over the heart. And even to victimize those who love you. I've had it sometimes where, you know, the pastor comes to visit and there's a smile, right? They're happy to see you. But when the children come to visit, there's nothing but a scowl and a harsh word. Why? Where is your heart? Where is your heart with this command? Is it blameless? Is it resting in the Lord? Or are our desires selfless, holy, gracious, prayerful? Do we turn to the Lord who loves us? Or do we say your love is not enough? And that's why in the deadness of a soul, we take our pleasure in what's left of this life. We demand a life that should be this way, and our expectation should be like this. And God is good if he treats me this way, rather than to see ourselves in the eyes of our Savior. Do we turn to the one who has first loved us? Or do we turn to idolize ourselves and hand our hearts over to what kills us? That's why Paul completes this passage with a warning, or even heavier, a condemnation, to condemn the denier. Third point. If you take verse 8 out of its context, maybe it sounds harsh. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you don't take care of your mom when she becomes a widow, you're no longer a Christian. We Reformed folk are thinking, wait a minute, isn't salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Is now Paul adding a work that we're supposed to add to our faith in order to be justified and forgiven of our sins? You know, repent and believe, trust in Christ alone, and take care of your mom, and then you'll be saved. Of course, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that by their fruits you shall know them, just as Jesus said. Faith without works is a dead faith. James chapter 2. If you say that you are a Christian but have no interest in providing for your own, what does that say about the state of your heart and your knowledge of the grace of God? Are you alive to that grace if you have no interest in giving that grace to others? Are you alive to the compassion of God if you think about the minimum effort you have to give for others? Notice what that life in Christ should make us alive to. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household. So there's two tiers of concerns. You start with your household, those who are closest to you. The first priority you have is to take care of them. You care for your mom. You care for your mother-in-law if she becomes a widow. You open your home to them. You provide whatever they need. You honor them in the way that you speak to them and act towards them and look at them. But it's not just those who are closest to you, those two tiers. It's not just your biological mother, your spouse's mother that are your own. It's not just your biological family. Who are your mothers? Who are your brothers and sisters? You even look back at the beginning of chapter 5, exhort an older man as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. They're your own too. The family of the church is our family. These are our own. And to provide for them, to honor them, to rejoice in them, to pray for them, to walk with them, is to walk with Christ in his love for the people that he redeems. To give ourselves to them is because Christ has given himself for us on his cross. And how he continues to pour out his love for his church family in love and grace. To believe in Jesus as our Savior is to believe in his compassion for sinners. To believe in Jesus who draws us to himself and binds us to him in the church, to be one with Christ, is to be one with each other. To deny each other is to deny Christ. That's why it's noteworthy that this passage about providing for your own is not built on some sort of natural duty that a child has for his or her aging, widowed mother. It is not simply about, well, this is the way that God built the order of creation, and so we intuitively know we should care for those who brought us into this world. It's not about creation, it's about grace. It's for the church that knows the restorative power of the Holy Spirit to reach out and grab hold of our dead souls and make us alive in Christ, to hear that gospel and then to reject it so coldly that we refuse to provide for our own. Paul says that is worse than unbelief. Because most unbelievers know that they should care for their widowed mother. They have at least some sense of responsibility there. The law of God is written on their consciences. Now, they don't do it by faith in the Lord. They don't do it because of grace, but they do it because they bear the image of God, even though they're fallen in their sins. They know that today is Mother's Day. How much more of an act of rebellion is it then for us in the church to not only have the same law written upon our consciences, but also now to have had the gospel of grace set before us and then to ignore those who need our honor. Honor widows who are really widows. These things command that the widows and the rest of the church may be blameless when they give or receive the care of the family of believers, when they give or receive the love of the one who loved us first. These things command that each of us may be blameless in caring for those first among our own households, but just as much for the household of faith, so that learning from Jesus, learning his love, we may rejoice in being able to honor those who are really widows, because alongside them, we get to put our trust in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your providence you have set this passage before us this morning. Help us to consider what it means to honor, to celebrate the gift of our mothers and grandmothers, and especially the gift of the widows. Lord, we pray that you would care for your people's souls so that those souls prompt the hands, the voices, to give and to give some more and to rejoice in being able to do that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be so impressed upon us that this would become normal for us. Lord, there are so many ways in which the world is trying to say there should be a different normal, a different way of viewing yourself and those in need. But the gospel, Father, breaks through that lie. It breaks through that deception that says, put yourself first, which is a dead end. But there is so much opportunity for life, for our widows, for our church family. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open that way as much as we look upon our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.